Amen. Leviticus 6, please. And the final verse that we read, the verse 13, is our text today. Leviticus 6, verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. I did say to you earlier, we're going to think a little about the fire today. We were thinking for a couple of Sabbath mornings about the bread, that special bread that the Lord fed the children of Israel with in the wilderness. We commend those messages to you if you didn't have the opportunity to hear them or to hear both of them. But we want to think a little about the fire today. The fire is a subject that is prominent in the scriptures, both the Old and New Testament. There are many references in many different ways to the fire. And I want to stress to you this morning, particularly the typical significance. Remember when we talk about the types, the types are pictures. God helps us. He seeks to aid our understanding of truths at times that are great and deep and difficult to understand. He seeks to give us an aid in that. He seeks to throw light upon those great subjects by means of these pictures that are found right throughout the Word of God. We want to think especially today of what does the fire point to? When you read about fire in the Word of God, what does it point to? And what does it speak of? I stressed to you all at the beginning, when the Bible speaks about the fires of hell, when it speaks about the lost being in the fire, for example, in Luke 16, I am tormented in this flame. Those fires are real and literal and actual. I want to emphasize that, particularly to those without Christ, to warn you of the danger that you're in. That, as the Savior said, when he was on earth, you are in danger of hell fire. But we're thinking today of the typical significance of fire as it's found recorded and spoken of in different places through the Word of God. And that was real and actual fire as well. I want to emphasize to you as you study the types, and that's something we want to encourage you in. It's a very profitable study. If you want some aid with that, Mrs. Ada Harbersham wrote a very useful, very helpful and profitable book on the study of the types. We commend that to you. But I want to point out to you that they're not just typical animals. You think of the lamb that's offered that points to the Lamb of God. But there's not just typical animals. There's not just typical offerings. And I've told you already today about the five offerings, the main offerings that are recorded here in Leviticus. And there's not just typical people. Remember that men like David are pictures of Christ, and men like Joseph and so on. Not just typical animals and offerings and people. They're also typical substances that are found through the Word of God. Things like water, like the leaven, the bread, the manna that we looked at. And the one that we're going to consider the typical substance today is that of fire. And it's important to see, as we think about it, it represents a number of truths. And I want you to grasp that at the beginning of our study today. It doesn't represent just one truth in the Word of God. And sometimes that's where a little bit of difficulty, a little bit of uncertainty, people can lack clarity. I want you to know that in some of these types, and as we think of the fire, it pictures, it represents a number of truths that are taught throughout the Word of God. And it's important for you in your study, your reading and study of the Bible, to see that. Some types and some substances picture several different truths. And I want us to note some of those truths in relation to the fire. And the ones that we're going to think about today are all associated with God, with the Lord himself. So just to put you in the picture there, to emphasize that to you, the fire, it represents several truths. And we're going to look at a few of them. And the ones that we're going to look at are all related to the Lord himself. The first I'll mention is the presence of God. The fire, as you find it in different places in the Bible, it teaches us, reminds us, speaks to us about the presence of God himself. Remember the burning bush, the great emblem of Presbyterianism. Moses came to the bush and the bush burned. And one of the reasons why, always remember, one of the reasons why the bush burned was because the Lord was there, because of God's presence. We're all familiar with that part of the story. As Moses approached the bush, the Lord spoke to him from it, and the Lord said to Moses, "Take off your shoes from off your feet, for the ground whereon you stand is holy ground." Why was it holy? Because the Lord was there. The Lord was in the bush, and the Lord was in the fire. The pillar of fire that watched over the camp of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. We thought a little about that as we considered the manna. But the pillar of fire that was there by night, remember, there was a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Why was that pillar there, men and women? Because God was with his people. It was a reminder to the children of Israel. God gave them a visible remembrance of the fact that he was there in their midst, that God was in the camp, the Lord was with his people. One of the great questions asked about Bible prophecy, it mentions in the book of the Revelation, in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, it talks about the sign, then shall they see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. What is that sign? It is the Shekinah. That was what we believe the star to be, that was visible on earth at the time of the first coming, the birth of the Lord Jesus. And when he comes again, the sign of his coming will be that Shekinah. The glory of God will shine in that miraculous, that powerful, that peculiar manner. But I want you to think of the pillar of fire, because that is a remembrance or an emblem of the presence of God. You see the same thing at Sinai when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. It says the Lord descended in a fire. The fire on the mountain at that time was an emblem. It was a reminder to the children of Israel that the Lord was there. So the fire speaks of God's presence. It reminds us of the promise, "My presence shall go with you." And I want to remind you all of that. As you look out on the new week, so many different people here, so many different homes, so many different families, each with different problems, different difficulties. You have different challenges, decisions to be made, places to go. As you sit in the Lord's house today, maybe you're a little afraid of the week that lies ahead for differing reasons. Well, you think of the fire, a reminder of God's presence. My presence shall go with you. And I pray that'll be a help, that'll be a comfort to each one of the Lord's people. You think of that pillar of fire in the wilderness, and the pillar went with them all through the wilderness journeys, all through it. There wasn't a day. Just think of that, all of those 40 years. And every night, that pillar of fire was there in the camp and watching over the camp. And it's the idea, a reminder to Israel and a reminder to us that God was always present with his people. In the wilderness, there were times of trial, times of enemy attack, times when some of the leaders died and called home to heaven. But through all of those things, the Lord wanted to remind his people by the cloud and by the fire at night that he was there. God was still present with his people through all the varying circumstances of life. And it's the same with us, men and women. The Lord's saying to you today, "I'm with you, and I'm with you always." Remember, that was David Livingstone's great text that encouraged him in all his travels and labors in Africa. And the Lord has said, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And remember that as we think of the Lord's presence and the fire over the camp, it's a reminder that the Lord was present especially to protect his people. And maybe that's just the word that you need as you think of what you have to face, what lies ahead. The Lord's with you. And one of the reasons he's with you is because he's there to look after you, to watch over you. He cares for his people, and he will protect you. Think of those words in Zechariah. They're spoken about Jerusalem, but we can take them to our hearts personally today as well. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about. You think of all the different securities that they have, security fences, all the new means of defence that are being developed, even at government level and for armies and so on. Well, can I ask you today, what better protection? What better security than to have the Lord? And he says, I'm a wall. I'm not just any wall or an ordinary wall. He says, believer, brother, sister, I'm to you a wall of fire. And what better protection? Who would dare to walk through a wall of fire such as the Lord speaks of there in the book of Zechariah? And that's what the Lord was to Israel. If you read those passages in the book of Exodus that deal with the pillar of fire, remember that tells that Israel on one side, the Egyptians on the other, even the mighty Egyptian army could not attack the children of Israel because of the fire. The Lord was a wall of fire unto them. So God's with you. Be encouraged by that today. And he's with you to protect you wherever the path of life. If you're in his will, seeking his guidance, he's with you to watch over you in the times of difficulty, the times of danger. You be encouraged by that knowledge today. I want to mention too, as we think of the fire, not only is it a picture of the presence of God, but it's a picture too of the word of God. Jeremiah said, his word was in mine heart. Remember, the Lord doesn't just want you to have his word in your hand. He wants you to memorize it. He wants it to be within you as well as without. His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Do you have that experience? Take a moment just and ponder. Do you have that experience? When you come to the Lord's house, when you have your quiet time, is that the effect the word of God has upon you? It burns. His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. He said as well, Jeremiah a little further on in the book, is not my word like as a fire, as saith the Lord. So the Lord's word reminds us of his presence. It's a picture too of his word. And I pray, brethren and sisters, that you'll be encouraged by that today as well. What that means, as we think of the word as a fire, as such it warms. And that's what the word of God should do in our lives. The word of God and our reading of it, our study of it, it should warm our hearts, should give you fire in your bones, should give you zeal in the things of the Lord, zeal in your service for Christ. He said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire. Those two that went to Emmaus, that they had that same experience as they looked back on that walk that they had. And at the time they didn't realize who was with them, but they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And why was it that their hearts burned? Well, it was while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. And we need that, brethren and sisters. Pray the Lord will open his word. He'll give us that experience. They had what has been often described as spiritual heartburn. Do you get it? People generally say they don't like to have heartburn. It's not a very pleasant experience. But here's one that every Christian should have. Spiritual heartburn. Your heart burning within you because of the word of the Lord. The word should warm your heart. like a fire. It should warm your life. It should warm your walk. It should warm your service. All you do for Christ. And the fact is, if it doesn't, there's something wrong. There's something not right. Something not right in your life. Something not right with your spiritual condition. Let me ask you to consider the question, has coldness set in? It's happening at this season. We can see it taking place physically. The colder climate, the colder weather, the colder conditions. But what about you spiritually? Remember, that's why we're here in the Lord's house. It's an opportunity for us from week to week to check, just to take a look, to examine ourselves, see where we are with God. What about you spiritually? Is the coldness setting in your heart and life? There was a chapel we preached at when we lived in South Wales on a regular basis. They had no heating. Didn't matter what time of the year you went. I remember being there in the dead of winter, the frost on the ground, to conduct a meeting for them one Sabbath day. I never took my overcoat off for the whole meeting. I could see my breath every time I spoke. That's how cold it was. Very, very cold building to be in. A cold service, a cold fellowship, a cold church. And the reality, men and women, that is taking place more often than we would care to admit or realize across the land and across the country. Coldness in the things of God. God's frozen people. I have a book in my library with that title. But does it describe you today? One of God's frozen people? You're cold of heart? Cold spiritually? Well, what do you do about that? How do you deal with that coldness in your life? How do you deal with that coldness in the life and witness and fellowship and work of the church? Well, how do you deal with it naturally? If you were cold in your body, one of the things you do, you'd get by the fire. You would sit by the fire. And spiritually, men and women, that's how you deal with spiritual coldness. You need to sit by the fire. Remember the picture here? The fire reminds us of his presence. It reminds us of his word. And that's how you deal with the coldness in your life. You need to sit by the word of God. That's how you deal with your backsliding. That's how you find yourself today. Read the word. Read it daily, carefully, faithfully. Come to the meetings. Don't let anybody or anything deter you or discourage you. This is a vital place for you to be from week to week and during the midweek too. Remember that the devil will use all sorts of diversions. The devil wants to discourage you from being effective in the Christian life. He wants to discourage you in your walk. This is a vital place for you to be. In a sense, this is where you sit by the fire. You sit by the fire of God's word. And this is how your heart is warmed, just like those that walked that day to Emmaus. So it speaks of his presence. The fire speaks picture of God's word. It also speaks of the judgment of God. Remember all of these pictures that we are setting forth that the fire teaches about. They're all in relation to the Lord himself. So it tells us about the judgment of God. Fire, often, when you find it in the Bible, that's the solemn truth that's been taught and said before you, the judgment of God. One of the greatest examples of that is Sodom and Gomorrah, the fires that fell, the fires that consumed those cities and the others of the plain that were round about. Those were the fires of God's judgment. God dealt with the sin and the wickedness of those places by the fires of his judgment. We have known a little of that in our own province in recent weeks and months. I have not a doubt in my mind the fire that took place in Belfast on the 28th day of August of this year, the hand of God in judgment upon the city of Belfast, upon the province of Ulster. Those business holders premise holders and so on in Belfast, if there's one thing they need to recognize and waken up to, is that they have not prospered in any way, by giving their support to the gay pride parade that takes place in that city from year to year. Perhaps only one store was affected by the fire as far as the fire damage is concerned, but basically the whole city centre has felt the effects economically of that fire. They have not prospered in any way. God still deals in the fires of judgment when wickedness comes up as a stench and an abomination before him. Remember too, men and women, what the book of Jude says about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It describes it as eternal fire. I think that's a very significant, very interesting statement. That's one of the New Testament commentaries on an Old Testament story, the fire that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't ordinary fire. Never think that for a moment. It was eternal fire. We read in Leviticus a fire that never went out. Eternal fire. That leads me to think it was the very fires of hell, the very fires of God's judgment itself. And there's so many other examples of fire in the Bible being judgment. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange fire in Leviticus 10, just a little further on in this book. And the Bible says there went out fire from the Lord. And what did that fire do? It devoured them. It was a judgment upon those men and upon their evil deeds and upon what they did at that time that was in contradiction to the clear teaching of the Word of God for men in their office, men in their position. Numbers 11, in the wilderness, the people murmured. If you think for one minute that murmuring as a Christian in the congregation of the Lord's not a major thing, well, the children of Israel murmured. That was one of the great sins of the children of Israel right throughout the wilderness. And the result was the fire of God burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. The fire of God, that's how it's described. Because of their murmuring, God judged the camp and God judged the people. Think of the end time when the Savior comes. It says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's clear, both the Old and New Testament, fire is clearly set forth and it speaks of the judgment of God upon sin. You think of the fire on the altar, we read about it in Leviticus 6. The fire burned the sacrifice, and that speaks of God's punishment, the fire burning the sacrifice, God's judgment on sin. And there's a vital lesson. I impress it upon you. I refresh your memory of it. Something we should never forget, particularly in the evil, wicked days in which we live, when sin is portrayed as good, when sin is passed over lightly, brushed to the side. Here's a vital lesson, men and women from the Scriptures. God must ever judge sin. That's what happened at Calvary. The judgment of God upon our sin. God is a holy God. He is a just God. He can never overlook sin. The fire reminds us of his judgment and of that great eternal gospel truth that a holy God must ever judge the sins of people, of men and women. Think again of the fire on the altar. I emphasized in the reading the fire never went out. That's a very significant thing. Imagine the fire in your hearth. You would work hard to keep it from never going out. The fire was always burning. In Leviticus 6:13 it says, ever be burning. That reminds us of hell, men and women. The place of eternal fire. What Isaiah calls the everlasting burnings. Can I remind you of that, unsaved person today? The Savior spoke about the fire that shall never be quenched. And that's what we have a picture of here. The Lord gave Israel, not just in the wilderness, but for many centuries after that in the temple, the fire that burned. It was the same, the fire on the brazen altar in the temple in Jerusalem. A fire that was ever burning. God gave to them a picture of that eternal fire in hell. A reminder of where they would go if they died without Christ. Hell fire, men and women, it's real. It's eternal. Something that's forever. And I want you to think of that today. Can I say to you, believer, may the Lord give you a vision of hell in this meeting today. Your loved ones will go there if they die without Christ. Your loved ones will go there forever. Does that not trouble you today? Does it not stir you out of your coldness and your indifference? Does it not concern you? Does it not move you to do something? To be a soul winner? To seek to reach them for Christ? There's one other truth. We've thought of the presence of God. We've thought of the word of God, the judgment of God. The fire as well teaches about the testing of God. The book of Corinthians, talking about that last great judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Can I remind you there's going to be a judgment? Remember that today. Remember that tomorrow. Remember that every day you live and everything you do. There's a day you'll stand before God and give an account of your stewardship, how you've lived, how you've used your time, the opportunities, the talents. You're going to be tested. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The book of Isaiah says, when thou passest through the fire, that's a picture for us of tribulation, times of trial, times of testing, times of trouble. Peter in the New Testament said, the trial of your faith. The Lord tests us. If you say you've put your faith in Christ, if you say that you've trusted him as your Savior, here's something you can be certain about that will happen. There's going to be a trial. A trial of your faith. And Peter says it's much more precious. Here's a very special thing. A very important thing. A very valuable thing in the life of the Christian. It's much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That reminds us of the extremity, the severity, sometimes of the trials. They're to be expected, brethren and sisters. We're not to think it's strange, he said. It's not out of the ordinary. Don't think that's anything that is happening to you if you're going through really difficult times, that it's something out of the ordinary for a child of God, for it's not. You're not to think it's strange. Concerning the fiery trial, those severe times of trial and testing. We're not to think it's strange. So the fire, it speaks about the testing of God. Malachi reminds us of that as well. He says he is like a refiner's fire. What does the refiner's fire do? It tests. It sees if the metal, the substance, the object is real. The genuine article. You think of a diamond. If you gave a bit of glass, a bit of stone to a jeweler, he would want to test it. Various means by which they would do that. See if it's genuine. See if it's real. And that's what the Lord does, men and women. Why does the Lord bring tests into your life? Why does he put you through the fire? As he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Why does the Lord allow that to happen? Well, let me sum it up for you in the words of an old hymn. Because in the hardness, God gives to you chances of proving that you are true. That you really are a child of his. He proves your reality. The Reverend McRae was here the Harvest Monday night. He preached in the parable of the sower. Remember the stony ground? The Bible says of the stony ground, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now what does that teach us? It teaches us that persecution, one of the things it does, one of the reasons why the Lord allows it, is because it proves, it shows whether you're true or false, whether you're genuine or real. Not to the Lord. The test isn't to prove to the Lord that you're true. Because the Lord knoweth them that are his. Remember, His knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is infinite. It's complete. So the test, you coming through the fire, coming through the trials, the time of testing here on earth, it's not to prove to him that you really belong to the Lord, that you're really a child of his. He knows. He knows your heart. But it's a test so that others can see that you really belong to the Lord. Isn't that one of the great lessons of the book of Job? The Lord had to prove to the devil that Job was really a faithful child of his. The devil wanted to throw every accusation, every slur, every slander that he could think of against God's faithful child. And the Lord proved to the devil by those fiery trials. I venture to say to you today that few men have ever on this earth suffered, were tested, were tried to the depth, to the extent, to the severity with which Job was. But it was a testimony to the devil. At the end of all that happened, the Lord was able to say to him that he was a faithful child of his. So the fire proves, men and women. The fire tests. And it also burns up the dross. Isn't there a lot of that? A lot of that around today? A lot of that in the church? A lot of that in our lives? You don't need to look any further than yourself. That's often said and stressed when you're thinking about dross. Dross is the bit that's of absolutely no value. There's no benefit in the dross. There's no use for the dross. And there's a whole lot of the things that we do, a whole lot of the parts of our life. And it's absolutely dross, men and women. How does God deal with the dross? Well, he puts you through the fire. That's how it's burnt up. That's how you get rid of all of those useless parts of your life that are of no value to him. He puts you through the fire. That's one of the benefits, one of the purposes of the times of trial. I'll say this to you as a finish. As you think of the dross been burnt up and the refiner's fire that you have to go through, how long will the Lord keep you in the fire? Maybe that's what's on your heart today in the house of God. You're hurting. The severity of all that you've experienced, the extremity of all of your afflictions, all your sufferings, all your trials. You're looking up to heaven and you're crying out from the depth of your soul, how long, Lord? How much longer do I have to experience these circumstances, experience this situation? How long will he keep you in the fire? Will you remember the refiner? Do you know what the refiner does when he's dealing with silver and with gold? And he puts it into the fire there to burn up all the dross. Do you know what the refiner will do? He keeps it in the fire until he can see his own face. He can see his own reflection in the fire. And that's how long, men and women, the Lord will keep you in the fiery trials. It's exactly the same for us as a Christian. He'll keep us there until he sees his reflection. Until he sees his image in our life, in our walk, in our service for him. Remember that the Bible says it's the great object of sanctification. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime whereby the Lord makes us more holy. And that great work is to conform us to the image of his dear Son. There's only one of two things you can be as a Christian, as you sit in the meeting today. Either your life is being conformed to the image of this world. There's so many influences of the world upon us every day we live. The world wants us to be like them. So which is it? Either you're being conformed to the image of the world, or you're being conformed to the image of him, of Christ, of his dear Son. He must increase, but I must decrease. There should be more of Christ's sin. And that's That's the Lord's purpose. That's what he's doing. If you can feel his hands upon you, just like the hands of the potter, he's shaping you. He's molding you. And as he brings you through the fire, what he wants as the end product is to see his image, to see his reflection, so that others can see that image, that reflection in your life and in all that you do from day to day. So here's a little of the fire, the typical significance of the fire, the presence of God, the word of God, the judgment of God, and the testing of God. 430, our closing hymn, All the Way My Saviour Leads Me.